It's amazing to be in the house of the Lord. Last night, I actually had a moment. We drove to Clapham, and I had to pick up Lana and her friend. They went to a, is it a disco party? What kind of party? Just a party, okay. let's not get that one wrong. disco is not in anymore. So it was a party, and so I had to go and fetch them about 8-ish. And I went with me as well. And we picked them up. And just when we left the place, I was turning to my right, and this guy on a moped came from the back. He was not supposed to overtake because it was even a pedestrian walkway as well. So there's no way that he, you know, was supposed to come around, and he hit me on the back side. As we...
Of your car?
Of the car. as it happened, I pulled over. And, you know, the first reaction is, you know, I jumped out and I wanted to sort this guy out, you know, because I'm right and he's wrong. So the children afterwards laughed so much at them because I jumped out of the car. I ran to this guy and he was lying there on the road with his moped. And, you know, I was just trying to say to him, you are wrong and I'm right. And, you know, I'm going to sue you until, you know, I get all the money from you. And then this poor guy, you know, was looking at me, and he said to me, I'm not wrong, I'm not wrong. And I thought by myself, you know, how am I going to convince this guy? And so there was other guys coming to say that, listen, they'll be witnesses and whatever. And soon I discovered this poor guy, he's a learner driver, he's a young boy, you know, on his moped, and he's still learning to drive, and he's clearly wrong, but, you know, he's almost crying because he says to me, will your insurance pay for my beautiful bike? and I realized that his main concern is this beautiful bike is not beautiful anymore. He's not concerned about my car or, you know, being wrong or whatever. But I realized that it's so easy to fall into the flesh, and you know, it's so easy to miss what God actually wanted to do in those circumstances. So before leaving, I said, "Ach man, listen, all of us make mistakes. You know, it's sorry that it happened to your bike now." You know, and he's asking me probably 1,000 times, will my insurance pay for my bike again? You know, at least at the end, he turned to his insurance is going to pay. So, but it's so easy to walk in the flesh. And you know, I was talking to you guys about the fortress of safety 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, and I promised to come back to this topic because I believe we're going to probably spend some more time even after today as well. On this topic, I really believe this is relevant to what God wants to do in our lives. But I want to remind you about what we spoke 3 weeks ago about, that He's designed us by giving us the best opportunity to succeed in life. He's made us for a purpose, and He has a desire to protect us to get to that promise that He has for our lives. And so we spoke about, you know, how do we actually get to that place of protection and being under His nurture and His celebration over our lives? And we spoke about the walls of protection. I hope you guys can still remember the things that we spoke about. We spoke about the family, the church, the traditions, the principles that we embrace so that we can actually feel that embrace and protection and celebration over our lives so that we can be the people, the image that God wants us to be. And not the curse that the enemy wants to bring over our lives. And God's plan for us is to be a blessing. And to live lives that is portraying, you know, God's goodness in our lives. And I want to, especially this morning, focus on how do we actually get to a place where we can, you know, live the kind of lives that brings that hope into us. How do we live lives of overcoming and live in the Spirit? And also the question, why are we struggling to get to that place of overcoming?
Why do we get to a place where I am so in the Spirit and, you know, the whole day spending time with God for this sermon and I'm so focused and then one moment I would fall in the flesh and almost, wrestle a guy to the court. How is it possible that we sometimes get to the corruption of the sin if God has brought these protection walls over us? 1 John 3 verse 6, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. 1 John 3 verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. So why do we struggle to overcome? Why do we struggle to actually get to a life of living in the Spirit? Romans 7 verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate, Paul says. And then we know that as we try to be holy and live holy lives and the kind of lives that where people are actually, you know, drawn to God, we actually also realize that we are filthy before God. And we're struggling to actually live those lives. The disciples struggled the same thing. Matthew 16, verse 5. If you have your Bibles with, please read this with me because it's a bigger piece of scripture. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, so does this make sense to you? Yet. Okay, are you awake? Get coffee if not, because this morning you must embrace what I'm going to say. The disciples reached the other side. They forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So what does this have to do with one another? Verse 7, and they began discussing it among themselves. What? The fact that Jesus is asking them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, or? Okay. You're getting to me. This week was a fasting week, so I can see that food is still on your minds. They say, we brought no bread. Jesus is very spiritual here. Jesus is very focused, and yet these disciples are still, you know, struggling through the topic of bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O ye of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Is Jesus now deliberate in just saying you're not spiritual enough? You're not, focusing on the right things? But Jesus, do you not yet perceive? Verse 9. Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? So clearly this was not the first instance where Jesus had this discussion with them. So Jesus' frustration with them is, guys, we've been here before, and again, you guys are struggling to talk about bread, and I think of things much greater. I'm trying to bring you to a place of faith. Verse 11, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's reminding them again. What is that leaven? Is it bread leaven? Is it? Are they also obsessed with bread? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So immediately the default mode of these disciples was logical reasoning to actually figure out how will they now organize whatever is needed for their trip. They have been here before, and they've also not been on the page of Jesus. They've been receiving input from their 5 senses, which we so often in our lives find ourselves doing to make decisions in life. Galatians 5 verse 16 to 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Okay, so I just want to bring balance here, because when we say that Jesus is bringing them to a deliberate understanding of walking in the Spirit, we also know that they failed often, because Jesus is reminding them of previous cases where it did happen. He's also reminding Peter so often that Peter, yes, you get to the revelation of who I am, and that I know that you've received from the Spirit, but just after that, Peter again fall back in his old ways, and Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. So when I say this morning that we have the ability to walk in the Spirit and connect in the Spirit, I can also say that there's a choice that we need to make in which one we want to enter into. And if the disciples got it wrong, we can also get it wrong. And I want to talk this morning about how do we get that place of choosing to walk in the Spirit so that we are on Jesus' page. Because no Christian can walk in the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. We must be directed by one of the two. And that's the choice that we need to make. So, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23, and I need to read it here because my notes are really cryptic. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, before we go into more detail, I want to just say this morning, some of you might have heard this teaching so many times in your life, but this morning I want to take a few different angles on how does it really practically influence our lives. So we've got a spirit, we've got a soul, and we've got the flesh operating in our lives. This is what 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 says to us. And if I can describe this morning, if I can go quickly to that picture that we've got there, three rooms, the flesh, the soul, and the spirit, the soul being the middle room, and then on the side we have the one, the flesh, the old self, the one that hinders us to fulfill the spirit. And then we've got the soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. The way in which we argue, the way in which we make decisions, the way in which we choose between the spirit and the flesh, and also our emotions upon how we feel, how we use our five senses to actually engage into decision-making in life so that we can get to a response in the spirit. And then we've got the spirit man. The spirit man, when we get saved, gets ignited and alive so that we can connect with God and that we can have a relationship with Him where we can embrace the character and the authority and the power of Christ in our lives. And we make a decision through our soul which door we open. Is it the spirit or is it the fleshly man? Are we embracing the old self or are we embracing the spirit? And the unrest in our soul is the place where we find ourselves in making decisions through our mind, will, and emotions to allow either one of the two to operate in our lives. And that is the decision that we make every moment of the day in how we enter into the Spirit of God. And generally, we perceive our identity based on images deeply ingrained into our souls. Things that we've embraced in the past in how we actually made decisions, and that picture of how we see ourselves and allow ourselves to be deflected or reflected to the world out there, we start to form images about how we see ourselves in this life. And we choose to either allow the spirit that is renewed, that is recreated, that is supposed to rule over our lives. Do we see ourselves through the picture of the spirit, or do we see ourselves through the picture of the flesh? And through our decision making, that is the decisions that we need to make. So the soul gets out of peace, and we have to choose to either walk in the flesh, where you and I make a decision to embrace the wrong perception of our old self. Our flesh rises up, and it captures our mind, will, and emotions, and it rules over our lives. And I'll get to practical explanations just now, so bear with me. The second way in which our soul operates is the one of walking in confusion by not choosing the Spirit, by not walking in faith. And this is clearly, you know, where the disciples find themselves as well, a place of not walking in the faith of God, not walking in the Spirit. And then thirdly, walking in the Spirit, God's way, embracing God's picture, God's way. And I want to say Genesis 1 verse 11, we know that we've been created out of the seed of God, and that when we embrace the Spirit of God in our lives, that is incorruptible. God cannot do wrong, and His Spirit cannot do wrong. So when we embrace His Spirit in our lives, we allow Him to operate in its fullness, and so we cannot sin. And that's why scriptures like this is actually directing us back to the fact that we can overcome, because of God's Spirit within us. And we said it this morning as well, you know, even spoken it over Daniel's life. But we need to choose to let the Spirit man become stronger and rule over our lives. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So, when we embrace God's Spirit in our lives, we embrace the power, the character, and the authority of Christ into us. And in the past, we've always made instinct choices. We've made choices where we, because of our instinct and survival mode, we made the right decisions according to what we examine our circumstances to be, and how we think it would be the best way to respond to it. But when the Spirit starts to operate in our lives, we choose God's way of seeing things. And I know it sounds very academic this morning, but I'm going to get to the practical side now. But choosing God's way of doing things. And so, yesterday morning, I again was confronted with this reality when I you know, had my little daughter Zoe helping me in the garden. And she was clearly motivated because her aunt and, or is it cousin? What do you say?
Uncle.
Sorry? Cousin. Uncle and aunt. you know, bought her a net, a football net, so that she can now kick that football, you know, every day when she gets back home, because she's so frustrated, because I'm always telling her, Zoe, you are not going to kick that ball against the wall, because you are, you know, breaking all of the wood panels that I have left in the yard. Okay, so her aunt and her uncle bought her some a net, and she's very excited about it. So she was helping me in the garden. Now, the challenge that I have the whole morning is I'm working against time here, because I'm trying to get the house sorted out. We've moved into the house, as you guys know. It's a little bit of chaos the whole week. We're working in between and trying to get the, you know, suitcases unpacked and the boxes. Many of you can relate with that. I see Malisha going like this. You just don't get this job finished, okay? And life is going on, and so luckily we didn't have encounter two yesterday. Praise God. I'm not saying that encounter two is not important, but it was good to have a Saturday off, and we could focus on the house and in and around the house. So I was working outside. Zoe was helping me. We had this conversation about everything that I start doing, she's now working through the tools that I've got around me, okay? And she's now reorganizing the tools and using, you know, the different tools on the hedges, and, you know, she's throwing the things around in the garden, and every time I must look for where's the tools, and you know how it goes. a 9-year-old that is very, very excited about helping dad, but she's got her own mind of how we do things now and to keep her busy. Even when we went to Wix, I had to just look, where is Zoe in the shop, because she's now wandering off on her own tangent. So for me, in working together with her, I realize, you know, that it's not that easy. But I'm also so aware of the fact that she's busy forming pictures in her mind about how life looks like and how she relates to me as her dad. Because every opportunity that she has to spend time with me is defined by my love and my embrace and my blessing that I'm speaking over her life and helping her to even make mistakes in between. Are you with me? And it's a great responsibility, and I want to say, don't take the burden too hard for those who are becoming parents and who's excited to be parents, because the focus is not on us, okay? Our inability is very clear, and God wants our children to focus on the Spirit. So that's why we have this conversation this morning. So don't be freaked out. But what I can tell you is the challenge is for little Zoe. Whenever I tell her, Zoe, leave the tools and rather go and play in the house, or whatever I say to her that is negative, I must always know that the potential is there for her to walk in the flesh and to say, my dad does not have time for me. And through her interpretation of what her senses is saying to her, she's making sums about the interpretation of what's happening in our circumstances. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Because I can easily say to her, stop it now and just go into the home, and know that that perception that she potentially has about our relationship might cause her to say, Dad, you don't have time for me. I'm not important enough. And you are clearly making harsh, loud, impressions toward me, so that I have a negative experience about you as my dad. The challenge that I have with this experience is that, you know what, many of us go through life in circumstances like that, where we have not experienced the blessing that God wants for our lives. And for little Zoe, that means that when she gets older and starts to relate to a husband or even to God, her frame of reference and the images that is, you know, instilled into her little fleshly body is programmed that if my husband doesn't have time for me, or, you know, he gives any sign that work is more important than me, and, you know, that I'm not important enough, that is how she will go through life. Okay, it's a great responsibility that I have as dad, but I can also tell you, my job is not to teach Zoe that I'm perfect. My job is to help her to understand what the Spirit means in her life, of what God's promise is over her life, God's picture for her, God's promise, because I cannot for the rest of her life manage and create the kind of environment that is perfect so that she can feel loved and embraced all of the time. And yes, I, as a dad and as a parent, have that responsibility. But I can also tell you that for us in this world, in our perception about living soulish lives of reasoning and making choices over our five senses and our perceptions about how people respond to us and the way in which the world embraces us or not embraces us forms pictures in how we see ourselves. And in that, we respond toward people around us in a certain way because of our negative experiences of the past. And one thing that God wants to bring us back to when our spirit man awakens is a place where we start to believe what our spirit man says rather than what our fleshly input or fleshly ways of doing shows us to do. So God does not want us to use natural reasoning or five sense knowledge to determine our personal identity or our relationships with Him or others. Listen to 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, our human wisdom will not lead us to God. We only know God through our born-again spirit. And so John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And which means that when our spirit man gets awakened, we start to fellowship with God and start to believe the things that He is saying. And this is where the disciples find themselves now. Because Christ is leading them all the time back to the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the big question about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees is the fact that they are working according to the law. And their experience is about when you don't do right or wrong, when you don't do right, you will be defined as a sinner, as a person that is not fulfilling the holiness of God. And Jesus is bringing them back to the understanding that, listen, this is the exact thing that I have a problem with. Because when you embrace the Spirit, you start to believe what the Spirit says about you and not, you know, always failing and living in shame and fear. And I want to say to you, the soul gets ignited in decision-making process through fear and shame that confronts us. Tension. Being at critical moments of our lives when we are under pressure and we get defined through decision making where we need to make a decision because there's fears that comes into our lives. Will I succeed? Will I be successful? Will I be able to overcome? And so you sit with a relationship with God where you often say, God, why am I not getting this right? Why am I struggling to actually walk in the Spirit? If your Spirit is then uncorruptible, and your Spirit is living inside of me, why am I still experiencing the shame of not overcoming? Why am I not at a place where your Spirit is always fulfilling, its way in my life? And so that fear and shame brings our soul to unrest. And we know how this typically plays out. You have a bad day at work. You come back home. You need to make a few decisions now, because you just feel filthy. And there's a decision to be made where you either choose that ice cream in the fridge to indulge and to make the flesh your boss and to go to the bath and just soothe yourself and the flesh to come back to peace. Or you can live in the Spirit. We know how it works. Those moments when you know that there's a place where negativity starts to rule in your life and, you know, it's not going so well in your circumstances and you need to choose now, are you going to follow the Spirit or are you going to follow your fleshly desires? And because we have this only the strength and the ability to rule our immediate circumstances, we choose to rather, most of the time, start to manipulate our circumstances rather than to live in the Spirit. And so, whatever you can control, more exercise, you work harder at your job, so that because you are in control of that little responsibility that you've received. And the better you are at that, you feel at peace. You feel that at least that you can control in your life. You start to exercise to the point where, you know, you drop dead. because that allows you to at least feel in control of something. Or you start to eat yourself to bits because you feel that, listen, at least that brings satisfaction in life. Okay, am I the only sinner here? We all go through these cycles where you know, the decision is made for you and I to either in our soul allow the spirit man to rule. And we know how it goes. When you get to that point where actually the spirit starts to rule, and you've made that decision to, rather than to indulge and to lie in the bath or try to get to peace in that way, rather get to the Bible and spend time with God and, okay, all of those things that sound so nerdish in biblical terms. But those times where you do put the dedication toward a focus in glorifying God and put the worship music on and just start to listen to His truth, those are the moments when you did come to overcome the flesh, you've experienced God the greatest. Those moments where you did overcome the flesh in such a way that your soul gets filled with the Spirit rather than to allow the flesh to operate in and through you. So the problem is that we try to abide in the law to beat ourselves back to the place of being directed by the Spirit. Okay, listen to me again. I want to just say, yeah. The problem is that we try to abide in the law, principles, or the word, or biblical traditions, to beat ourselves back to the place of being directed by the Spirit. Are you with me this morning? So we think by doing Christian things, we will get back to a place of peace in God. And so we find many churches being fooled by the deception that that we think that that is going to help us to actually become greater Christians. And we hit ourselves over the head until we think that we are now going to feel bad enough so that we can do better. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Listen to this. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the... Okay. Are some of you still awake in this place? Of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Some of us are so trying to get this Christian thing right. And as I say some, maybe I should say us, are trying to get this Christian thing so right in doing everything that Christ is demanding us to do and think that that will make us more peaceful, better people, more content, more peaceful, and we are as bad as the Sadducees and Pharisees. Because the law kills. We try our best to live principled lives and fall short because our flesh cannot. And so it's only God's Spirit that can lead us to rest, and we know that. We know that, but we don't know that. Romans 7, verse 22, verse 23. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging a war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul, speaking about, you know, how the mind is an effective weapon because the flesh is able to win and bring us into captivity to sin. The fact that you and I in this war will lose the battle if we try to fix it in our minds. So we've got lots of opinions about Christianity and principles and how it works, and we even figure out sin and why sin is happening. And these days, you know, you can go to YouTube or you can go to any counselor or coach that will help you in life. And I can tell you, the problem is with that is we are trying to manipulate our behavior so much that we miss actually the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that we need to choose the Spirit, because it's only the Spirit that's going to help us to overcome. And so we walk in the power of our own will and strength rather than Jesus in me, much more powerful than my flesh. Okay. And the power of sin lies within the law. Now, James 1 verse 21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. A place where we can believe that the implanted word within us is enough to overcome anything and everything that happens in this life. You know what's one of the biggest concerns of the time that we are in? Is that people find themselves always in a unique place of how their lives are struggling, because it's so unique and it's so different that you don't understand what I'm going through. So you often hear from people, listen, you don't know my circumstances. You know, don't know the issues that I have in life. You know, it's strange how we, when we walk this walk with Christ, start to even figure out how sin must work and how sin operates in our lives, and become professional psychiatrists these days. Because we want to try to figure out how that influences our lives. And I'm telling you that we see counseling attempts in our lives that try to modify the flesh rather than to allow God to fulfill His promise in our lives. And so most of the attempts that I see that people take these days to become better people is to try to manipulate their behavior in order to be better people. And we think as Christians that that is fine. And I can tell you that we don't need to modify the flesh. We need to mortify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. That's where Christ wants us to be. Because you cannot. You are not able to. You can have the best coach here on earth. And yet, I want to say to you, if it was not for Christ coming to save us, it would not be possible for us to connect with the Spirit. And I want to say to you, God did not send a team of psychiatrists or a team of even biblical teachers or amazing biblical counselors even to fulfill destiny in this lifetime. He sent us Jesus, the only one that could bring life. And often we think that those things would change our lives. We think that if I just have a good counselor or I just have a good biblical teacher that can speak into my life the principles. It's not the principles that change you, it's Jesus. It's the power of Christ within us that allows us to actually make a transformed life. To bring us to a place where we can experience His Spirit. Romans 8 verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if your spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Don't deceive yourself by telling yourself that flesh is not so bad. And I want to say to you, communities, nations has been transformed by the deception of the flesh. Thinking that we can become better people because traditions and amazing values, embracing amazing values is going to change society. I can tell you, even Hitler thought that he was doing a good thing. And yet, at the end, it was one of the greatest deceptions of life. So I can tell you that our choice to live in the Spirit and not to be defined by sin, but actually God's Spirit living in us makes all the difference. You hate sin, you are not sin. You are holiness in the Spirit. Hate sin so you don't fall captive to it, but love yourself according to the truth of who God made you to be. Are you still with me this morning? So, listen again to this example. We find ourselves in a place where somebody speaks deep, hurtful things against our character and even defame our character. And the first reaction that we have is that of anger and hatred. Is it not so? Or was it only the pastor again? The place where you know that that person has hurt you, he's made wrong assumptions about you, he's spoken, you know, behind your back, and you need to make a decision now in, is this right or wrong? And you know what's right and wrong. The conviction of the Holy Spirit immediately responds and tell you, listen, this is wrong. To have hatred in your life and to be angry is not of God. Now, how do we normally deal with this thing? Okay, I see Ruth is laughing. She's thinking of my bike issue, the moped issue. I can just tell you this morning, our natural response is to tell ourselves, listen, I must now deal with this issue, and I must now replace the hate toward this person and the anger toward this person with loving actions and loving forgiveness. Is it not so? The problem with that is, even after many loving actions toward this person and making a decision to actually do the right thing and to live according to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you still feel that you don't forgive this person. Are you with me this morning? Why? Because you've not dealt with the most important thing here. And that is that you still identify with the emotions and your intellect. You are a person full of hurt and hatred, you feel. You feel within yourself that, listen, I am a bad person. I'm actually such a unforgiving person. And the challenge that you and I have within this process is to identify with what Christ is. Because Christ is not a hateful person. Christ is not hating anyone, and Christ does not have the characteristics of doing wrong. Embracing a lifestyle and a spirit-given lifestyle means that you and I must start to believe who we are in Christ, who we are in the Spirit. The only problem is that while in our best efforts we try to overcome this problem, we keep on failing. And you know what? Most of us sit with offenses toward God because of that, because we feel that God did not come through for me. You cried toward God. You said, God, please just take this hatred away. Just take this anger feelings away from me. And God is not. You feel that, listen, God, I feel still so condemned. God, I still feel, why can I not be a better person? The problem is that your trust is not in God's ability, but rather in your unbelief for God to actually change you to become what the Spirit is expecting you to do. Are you with me this morning? Because if we can embrace this thing, we can understand that many times we identify with sin so much that we become the kind of person that that sin resembles. Are you with me? And so that becomes such an identity issue within us that we forget that when we get recreated in Christ and we start to live in our soulish lives in a place where we can allow the Spirit to start to operate, we start to believe what Christ has said we are. Christ says we are forgiving people. We are the loved ones. We are loved by God. We are people that can actually overcome everything that comes our way because of God's ability and not our ability. And I'm going to get to 1 John 4 now, because that's where I'm heading. And I want to say to you this morning, I find many Christians stuck in this place. They feel like bad people. They feel like people that cannot overcome sin, and they're wrestling with sin the whole time. And they feel so bad about their inability to overcome that it condemns them to a place where they cannot fulfill lives of living in the Spirit. And I want to lead you out of that place this morning and say to you, listen, start to believe what Christ wants you to see about His Spirit within you, because His Spirit and His Word is incorruptible. His Word and His Spirit allows us to overcome. And so, we know our spirit is saved at the new birth, but our soul is still in process of renewal. This is a lot of stuff this morning, but I really need you to keep up with me. It's not about the understanding sin, and that will not deliver you. It's not about striving to implement biblical principles, because that will not deliver you. Nothing can deliver you except for Christ and His blood that brings you to freedom. And so many of us find ourselves at a place where we are actually so offended with God because we cannot overcome and we don't see what God is seeing about us. And He wants us to live in the Spirit and allow our spirit man to rule in our lives. Listen to this. He knew the only real victory over sin comes through a miraculous recreation of the human spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing of the soul to the truth of who He has made us to be in the Spirit. A mouthful. Are you still with me? We must let me read it again. But He knew the only real victory over sin comes through the miraculous recreation of the human spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing of the soul to the truth of who He made us to be in the Spirit. So two things. Our human spirit being ignited by the blood of Jesus Christ in believing in God. And secondly, to be renewed in our soul so that our spirit can start to rule. And we can start to believe what our spirit... You know what? There's so many twisted images that you have in your life of your past experience and things that you started to believe because of your perceptions and input that you've received in reasoning and intellect and understanding and your will, that God wants to come and strip us from that place to start to believe what He sees about what's happening in our lives through the Spirit. And this is a rewiring that needs to take place so that we can start to live overcoming lives. Some of us believe that, you know, I'm not supposed to even, you know, thrive financially in life. Because you stop trusting God in this. You don't see God's picture about who you are and what He has in store for you. You only see your experience of past hurt and failure in those circumstances. And God says to you, listen, I've got much more in store for you, but you believe the lie. You believe your reasoning and the patterns that you are busy exploring in life and about who you are and, you know, who you're supposed to be and all the... And I want to say to you, I've got a bigger plan for your life. But if you're not going to start to believe in the spirit man within you, if you're not going to believe in my picture for you, you're going to be stuck there. You're going to be in your soul at a place where past hurts and experiences has defined your life so that I cannot define your life. And so many of us in the deception of the sin that is corrupting us are not living lives of the Spirit so that God can start to rule and reign within us. But it's a conscious choice to realize that, listen, you are not enough. You don't have the ability to overcome. But the Spirit can. And God has a beautiful picture. And this is what God is saying to Peter. Peter, you think you're just a fisherman. I see an apostle that can change the world. You are not just a man that can have a business of fishermen and doing... I want you to look beyond. I want you to see my picture for you. So can you go back to what I've called you to do rather than to go back fishing? And for some of you, I want to say this morning, you've walked long away from God's promises because you've embraced life has given me whatever I have, and so I'm just satisfied with that. And every time that you get to a decision-making process, guess what is ruling? The flesh, your past experience, your fivefold senses has bring you to a place where those interpretations has brought you to certain pictures that is ruling your life. And so you are so defensive about, you know, anyone that thinks about you in a certain way. And those defenses is just because you are trying to protect, you know, what you believe should look like at least the little life that you should have. God says to you, listen, why are you defending even yourself? I love you. I have a plan for your life. I want you to prosper. I want my Spirit to rule in your life in such a way that you can go on this journey where my truth is spoken over you. And so, how do we overcome the flesh? What is my time now? I don't have a watch. Sorry? Okay, so we've got an hour left. How do we overcome the flesh? And I'm going to run through this because I can't spend too much time. You guys can even go through this in small groups. I want to get to the last part, which is 1 John 4. But 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 to 10. The first one, allow God to convict you of sin. Okay, this is the first step to overcome the flesh. We're talking about how do we overcome the flesh. Allow God to convict you of sin. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief. You were not condemned. You were convicted, and you knew that there's an outcome. If you, in humility, come to me, you repent of your sins, and I can forgive you. Some of us stay in the place of condemnation all the time, rather than to live in the place of godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So stop trying to defend yourself the whole time. Get to a place where when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, repent about it. And whenever somebody even speaks negative things about you, go and ask the Holy Spirit if it's right. Because if it is an issue, it's an issue. If it is affecting you, it is still an issue. Stop being so sensitive about it that you always just try to keep people away from that hurt and come to a place where the Holy Spirit can convict you of it and say, God, yes, if it's still bothering me, it's still an issue. I want to deal with it. I want you to come and take it away. Receive revelation from God where the flesh is still operating or even unknown to you. Secondly, receive God's love in this area. Allow God's perspective and God's love to overflow you and to show you what He thinks about you. Trust Him, number three, to meet your needs in that area and come into faith with Him. You put your trust now in Him, and I want to say to you, I want to say it again. The problem is with our best efforts, we don't trust God. And this is one of the Pharisees and Sadducees' greatest problems, is that in their own ability, they believe that they can be better people. I come from a good family. I am a good person. Everyone in my workplace even thinks so. And that's not helping you. Because in your best abilities, you will still be a filthy person. And this brings us to a place where we can actually receive God's love, but also trust Him to meet your needs in the area and come into faith with Him. Number four, repent to the sin He revealed to you. Repent of it. Number five, receive God's forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been dealt with. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Number six, walk in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sins. Acknowledge the truth of who you are in the Spirit. And then number seven, be transformed as your mind is renewed to the truth of God's love and faithfulness. Purpose to walk in the Spirit in that area of your life. Commit to the truth with actions. But before you feel too bad about not living in the Spirit, I want to say to you this morning, Mark 2, let's rather read this piece of Scripture. It's a classic one. I know God is speaking to us through this Scripture now for weeks already, since even before Jessica came. 2 verse 5 to 9. And when Jesus saw their faith, listen to this. Jesus evaluate according to their faith here. Okay. And he says, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts. Questioning in their hearts. Are they in the spirit or in? Sorry? In the flesh. They clearly in the flesh. Reasoning, trying and using good processes of logical reason to figure this one out. Listen to it again. It says, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It does not fit their box of understanding. And yet, listen to this. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit. Where is Jesus here? He's clearly in the spirit. That they thus question with themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Guys, there's a soulish decision-making process that's busy taking place now, and Jesus is discerning this, and immediately he says to them, listen, I've got a problem here. In my interpretation of circumstances, as I'm standing in this room and this paralytic is coming from the roof, there's people with faith. There's people that clearly believe that they've seen the picture of God, what God wants for their friend. They've exercised this beyond even sacrifice to lay this guy before Jesus because they knew that there will be a result. Are you with me? They've seen in the spirit how this is going to work. They said, listen, if only we can take this guy and leave him before Jesus because Jesus has the ability and clearly the will to get our friend sorted. They are in the spirit. Jesus is in the spirit. And here's these few very intellectual, amazing, logical reasoning guys that sitting around Jesus and they are observing. And Jesus are having a problem with what's going and processing in their minds. Are you still with me? And so I can tell you, what would our response be in circumstances like that? If you were Jesus, if you were standing in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, busy analyzing your work here on earth, I can tell you what would have happened. Oh, so they're gossiping again about me. What did I do wrong? You know? Clearly, you know, if they are the who's who in society, and they've got all the power to even take me to jail, you know, they must have a valid opinion. Are you with me? Because I can tell you, if I would have stood there in front of a crowd, and I would have the best of the best of society sitting there, the best intellectuals, the people that, you know, is busy influencing everyone in society and politically even ruling, I would find it very difficult when they start to gossip in and around my work to not think, am I really adequate? Now, am I really doing the right job here? Do they disapprove of my actions? Or even measure themselves by... we would even measure ourselves on the commitment and the actions of others. We would think, yeah, but listen, I'm doing everything for the kingdom. You know, what are they doing? You know, even thinking to the point, listen, they're clearly just like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Just a bunch of hoo-has who can't do anything. Just talking and talking and not doing anything for people. And yet Jesus does not do either one of these things. Jesus immediately connects with God in the Spirit. And he asks God, what is happening in these circumstances. And he makes an interpretation of circumstances and even the actions that follow according to God's way of the Spirit operating in these circumstances. And Jesus reacts to them and he says, listen, I've already discerned your heart. I've already seen where you are at. And he addressed the issue immediately. You know, we struggle to overcome in life so many times because we're not walking in the Spirit. We get stuck in our spiritual growth because we are not connecting with where God is at. And we're trying to do great things for God, and we're trying to be better people, and yet we are stuck at a place where we cannot overcome and cannot rule over our circumstances. Because we need to get onto the page of Jesus. Jesus perceived in the Spirit. Now 1 John 4, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I know it's late, but I'm going to read the whole chapter just to bless you today. Okay? So stand strong. Just shake the person next to you and say, now you must focus. Listen to this. Don't be in the flesh now, eh? It's now time to connect in the Spirit. I'm ending off with this one, so stand strong. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Listen to this one. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Are you listening to this chapter through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of the Spirit? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, again, that beautiful word for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Hey, what's ruling in you? What's stirring in you? Where are your faith leading you? Are you at a place where you can experience God's Spirit operating in your life? Because when God starts to adopt us as children, we are of Him. We have His characteristics. We believe what Jesus is. Jesus is overcoming. Now listen to this. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He is in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. This is the love chapter of John. Okay, like 1 Corinthians 13 is to Paul, this is John's version. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no reason why your soul should be punished by the shame and the torment of the evil one. But perfected love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now I'm ending off with this. And I'm really hoping that you're going to get this one now. In this chapter, and it's such a beautiful chapter, we've actually gone through it on Friday morning as well as a leadership team. You know, as it speaks about testing the spirit, and I'm saying to you, this is not testing the spirit as to say, you know, who is believing in the Antichrist and who's believing in. This scripture is actually talking about a place of positioning yourself in Christ and really believing and trusting in him and having faith in him in such a way that is relevant and true in your life. And this is why John is saying, guys, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. For too long hath the devil told you that your circumstances are so unique that there's no redemption for you. That you've come to a growth point where you're in a standstill because you cannot overcome the sin in your world, in your life. Everything that comes against the knowledge of Christ will fall because we believe what Christ is and his spirit is within us rather than that which we so often get wrong. And so I want to say to you guys, there's no reason why in the society that we are living today we still believe the lie that I cannot overcome. There's a place that Christ wants to bring us. And I want to say to you, this whole chapter of 1 John 4 is actually so clear because at that stage, there was Gnostics running around and, you know, having all kinds of opinions about Christ being in the flesh or in the spirit. And some even went as far as to say that he was so in the flesh that, you know, he was just a good man living on earth. And that, you know, we must, if we want to connect with God's Spirit, crucify the flesh in such a way that we can get as close to the Spirit as possible. So some of them would even hide themselves in caves and in, you know, I've read about a guy that even for 40 years sat in a tower just to not be part of the world, to sacrifice his flesh to rather come to an understanding of the Spirit, to be as far as away from the flesh as possible. And so you hear in church history so many stories of men that has gone this route, has gone to the place where they have sacrificed the flesh because they believe that that is going to help them to actually become or getting closer to the Spirit. And then there was in the Gnostic circles also those who believed that Jesus was only spirit and he was not a man, and that he was so much a spirit that he actually had an unfair advantage, and that's why he could fulfill the assignment that was placed before him. And so John is busy rectifying this and saying, listen, we're not from the flesh and we're not. Jesus was both. Jesus came directly from the Father and he was so in the Spirit, he was so focused and he was so aware of what he had to come and fulfill here on earth, but he was also totally 100% flesh in his understanding to the point where he can sympathize with where we are at. And so I want to say to you, you know, some people would say to you, you must be so in the Spirit that, you know, if you're not 24 hours in the Spirit and focusing on the Spirit, and we miss the point that we are in this world. And I want to say to you that Christ knows what it means to come and walk this earth and to connect with the Father and sacrificially fulfill that which the Father has said he must do. And so we condemn ourselves about why we can't, you know, get this life right and why we can't walk in the Spirit. And I want to say to you, Christ is fine with where you are at. He's so committed toward your cause and your walk here on earth, and your journey, Marco said this morning, that there's no ways that you cannot overcome if you know the power of Christ, the Spirit of Christ operating within you. The problem is we don't know how great this power within us are. We don't know what it really means to allow God's Spirit and His image to form us to the point where we only believe what His Spirit says about us. And I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you to the core, because God loves us beyond our own strengths. God is committed to you and your lifestyle, and you know He's committed to your circumstances. Stop becoming so fearful about what can happen and maybe are going to happen. And, you know, we stress about things that I think, yo, guys, God is fine with where you're at. He will make it work out for you because He loves you. And His understanding of your life is He has created you for a purpose. And He will fulfill that purpose as long as you can get back to a connection about what His Spirit says to you. Let us stand quickly. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. We are so committed, Father God, to recognize this morning that our commitment actually means nothing in terms of fleshly sacrificial work toward you. But our commitment in choosing you to be the one to transform us, Father God, is precious to us. And we choose this morning to allow our flesh to die. And our spirit man to start to rule within us. The incorruptible seed and word of God. God, your picture looks a lot different. And this morning we choose to connect to that. I want to pray, Father God, that this morning you will come and become the ruler in our lives in such a way that we will be able to discern the work of the enemy within us through our fleshly desires. And stop to in our perceptions and, Father God, even best of five sense observations, Father God, try to reason out life. We want to be in your Spirit. We want to serve you and we want to see your Spirit transforming us. That is our desire. And as we come to you this morning, I want to pray, Jesus, that you will touch our lives. That, Father, all of the things that we so easily, Father God, bring before you, that we see as sin that's ruling over us and we don't have the ability to overcome it, that perception will change because we want to be close to you. In the name of Jesus.